That's next Sunday, regular time, 10:30, so be here. God bless you, guys.
Thank you, Peter.
Wonderful. Good morning. You might hear Dada a lot, because, but maybe not. Maybe she's gone. Love my daughter so much. We have a great privilege of looking into God's Word this morning, and we come to the end of our series in Ephesians. No limits. And so as we come to the end of Ephesians, I want to give us a bit of a run-through of kind of what has happened for us in the book of Ephesians before we get into Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 today. In January 1st, Peter started off the sermon series called No Limits with a sermon called You Are Blessed. Anyone remember that? He started off, You Are Blessed. And here we look at, as we look at this overview of Ephesians, on that same day I told a bit of a background of Ephesians, and I told this story that Eugene Peterson tells of his four-year-old grandson that comes running up and hops on his lap and says, Grandpa, tell me a troll story and put me in it. And there's this idea that, as Eugene Peterson talks about it, we love to be in stories. And this is what God has done for us as Paul writes the book of Ephesians to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus in Asia Minor. He's saying, we're putting you in the story. So this idea of being in the story, and as Paul shares God's great grand story in Ephesians, he says, crawl up into God's lap. And to say, put me in that story. And then the churches in Asia Minor, the understanding it was a difficult time that they're walking through. There was pressure on the Gentile believers to conform to the pre-existing Jewish Christians, their customs, their traditions, maybe some of their calendar laws. And there was this pressure on them to do so. There's also in Asia Minor, there was a lot of pressure that they were under demonic influence, and magic was really big then as well, and so there was this dark pressure as well. And so they were walking in the midst of this, and so Paul writes this amazing book of encouragement so that people would not be discouraged and distressed about the magic and demonic powers or this outside influence of people saying this is how you ought to be, but Paul says this is how you are to live. It's an amazing story of affirmation and encouragement. So Peter began with You Are Blessed. Wayne preached a number of sermons, and one of them was the No Limits, the prayer that Paul puts in Ephesians for us to have no limits of God's understanding and His love and what He wants to give us in the sense of His blessing to us. And then it encourages us, the rest of Ephesians encourages us to live the way the Spirit empowers the Christian to live, primarily in the Christian home, which we looked at the last couple times, and in the workplace, and in all of life, to live as though God is with us. So I love Coast Hill's tagline, giving life to living. So we can live, but are we living life? And then it concludes in this passage in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, with this exhortation to stand. So I guess for our purposes, if we can, as we look at Ephesians 6, we start with, you are blessed, so stand in that blessing. You are blessed, so stand in that blessing. And as we look at this, we want to be cognizant of that. This week it's been a bit of a wake-up call for me, actually, as I was meditating and reading and studying on this passage. Like many of you, maybe sometimes I just want to coast in life, and things are okay, or maybe even really good, and I don't want to do that hard work. And we understand God's grace in our lives, but there's also our responsibility. And so you cannot read Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 without this understanding of a huge sense of urgency in Paul and what's happening here. There's battle language going on. And not a lot of us like that. Some of us do. But not a lot of us like that battle language. And how does that work? And how does that play in our own lives? And so we need to recognize the awareness of the conflict. As comfortable, well-to-do North Americans, we need to be reminded of this. I needed to be reminded of this week. Paul is a realist, and he doesn't want his people to be under any illusions about the Christian life. You're blessed. Stand in the blessing. If we seek religion to make us comfortable, despite all the focus on peace and benefit, Christianity is not it. Passive Christianity is an oxymoron. A battle is going on, and contrary to our deception, we can't coast or drift towards God. There need to be conscious decisions in our own lives. Leon Morris makes this statement. I've alluded to this in weeks past. You can only drift into sin, but you cannot drift into righteousness. I've been guilty of this in the last weeks. Don't get me wrong. All of life is grace, especially this generous gospel that God's given us in Jesus. But grace demands our understanding, but also demands things that we're to do. Life is full of things to do. We're busy. Some of us might be tired. We have lots on our plate. But what's most important for you? What is most important for you? We need to start making choices. I need to start making choices that have kingdom impact in my life. And Romans 6 is going to remind us of that this morning. That's a good thing. How good is that to be reminded to be doing things and being a part of something that's greater than who we are? That's a blessing. That is an absolute blessing. This passage will encourage us to do it. Many of us, we seek a carefree life. It doesn't exist. Just getting it out there. Life's goal is not on Golden Pond. That might date me a little bit. This section is going, huh? Google it, YouTube it, check it out. But it's not about a nice retirement. Christians aren't called to tranquility. We're called to peace, yes, but peace in the midst of struggle. The whole book of Ephesians is written by Paul while he is in jail. I had to be reminded of that again this week as I was looking at this. The peace we seek does not render us inactive, but this peace makes us ready to do God's will. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for what you have done in our lives, what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for this wonderful gospel that you've put before us. And for some of us that have taken hold of it and just embraced it, I pray that as we have a better understanding of your gospel, even this morning, that you would allow us the grace to move forward, allow us the grace to stand. And for some of us that are here, maybe just checking it out, trying to understand who is this God, I pray that your grace would abound more and more in knowledge and understanding in their lives. And that you would be able to, they would be able to sort out what I'm saying this morning and be able to hear your word and your spirit speaking to the very core of their soul. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So now see yourself in the story as I read this. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak words, may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. I printed out these sheets for you to make reference for you if you forgot your Bibles, because I realize sometimes I don't always put scripture on there, and I just thought, let's just, here's some of the scripture in front of you if you want to, and as I look at and make mention to the verses, you can follow along. So Paul here is using military language, this image for this passage. The Roman Empire was an enormous force during this time. They owned the then known world. And the readers of Ephesians would have seen Roman soldiers in military garb, and they would have seen this full armor, and Paul uses this illustration to make his point. He's also alluding to Isaiah. There's passages in Isaiah that talk about God's armor and his breastplate of righteousness in Isaiah 59, Isaiah 12. There's a bunch. So there's going to be this mix between Isaiah and this image of the Roman guard as well. And so he might be saying here, look at the Roman soldier. Look at the Roman Empire. You see it all the time. This is not what you're up against. So there's part of you saying, look at these. They own everything. But you're actually not up against that. Interesting that he was trying to have people understand this. And then it's kind of like he's saying throughout the passage, you're actually up against something much bigger than that. Something much bigger than that that can actually control the Roman Empire. And then, through the course of the passage, he says, the one who is with me, the great divine warrior, is above all of that. And the one who clothes you in his armor so that you're able to stand cannot be touched by what you see here, and not even what you see in the heavenlies that are controlling some of what you see. Whoa. Roman Empire, huge force, strong dudes. God says you're not against that. Paul says that. He says you're against the heavenly. There's this myriad of evil that's happening that is bigger than the Roman Empire. And then, you know what? God is bigger than all of that. What a great picture. What a great picture for us to understand this. He says, you see, Roman citizens demonstrate their allegiance to the empire in general, and to the emperor, particularly when they said publicly, they said these words. I won't hammer it in the Greek, but they basically would say, Caesar is Lord. That's what everyone would say, Caesar is Lord. In the first century, the church, the Christians, they bent over backwards to be obedient to the magistrates, to the people that were overseeing them. And yet, when it came to making a public affirmation that Caesar was Lord, Christians could not do it in good conscience. And so a substitute for the phrase Caesar is Lord for the early Christians was Jesus is Lord. This is where this phrase came from, as they looked at the Roman Empire and said, we can't say that. And they said, Jesus is Lord. Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And some of them actually, by saying that, would lose their life or imprisoned. So the first century Christians probably understand battle a little bit better than us, in a sense. But we would understand it in a different way, and I hope we can get to that. So the true King of Kings, the true kingdom, the one who is called Lord of Lords, Jesus, is above all. We need to be reminded of this call to battle. that it's actually directed to the entire church. There's some individual thing, but it's really about to the church. So when you see, most times when you see in the New Testament, when you say the word you, it's not like you, it's you, all of you. And so we're going to make some comments about that and how great that will be to have a solidarity together in this as well. So let's look at some of these images. We're just going to go through these verses. So be strong. Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. As we look at this, verse 10 is the phrase, it's kind of the heading for the whole passage, be strong. Verse 11 tells us that we're strong when we put on the armor. Verse 12 shows us why strength is needed when we're in battle. Verse 13, put on the full armor of God, is repeated. And then 14 to 20 is explanation of the armor. So be strong. Paul might be saying something, this would mean that we're actually in need of strength. Be strong. But it's also the sense of you need strength other than yourself. Look at those Roman soldiers. Can you handle them? No. You know who's above them? But who's above them wants to give the God of the universe, the great divine warrior, wants to give you his strength so that you can stand up all the pressures of life. Even when these Roman soldiers, as Jesus found out, and were beating and flogging you. I want to give you inner strength and inner peace. The strength Paul is talking about is when he was in Ephesians 3:16, where it says, this inner peace, this inner strength that God wants to give. Jesus, during the Passion Week, showed this inner strength of knowing who he was and God's calling and calling on God's strength. When all of these powers, the principalities, the powers, and the Roman and the Jewish leaders were all converging on him all at one time. What a great time to be able to be looking at Ephesians 6 on Palm Sunday. In verse 12, as we look at verse 12, you go, I was reminded again there's evil in the world. I don't know about you, but I can just go through, you know, you can see some atrocities and you see, but there's sometimes, even as a pastor, I can go and go, oh yeah, well, these things, these are just bad decisions from people that are making bad choices, and it's just all gone to pot. And sometimes I forget that there's an evil one. Today, this week I was soberly reminded of that. And so Paul here says, you be strong because you're facing an enemy. There is evil in the world. The devil, and it talks about schemes, trickery. Evil, there's a quote I found, it says, evil rarely looks like evil until it accomplishes its goals. Evil rarely looks like evil until it accomplishes its goals. It gains entrance in appearing attractive, maybe even legitimate, and then it can do its work. The evil one is called the slanderer, one who throws things into confusion. And then Paul again says, it's not against flesh and blood that we struggle against. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, powers, and authorities. These verses are speaking to the rulers and authorities, principalities and powers. So Paul stacks them on top of each other. And I think it's for emphasis' sake. I don't think he's saying, okay, let's try to figure out all the different dimensions of the dark world. There's too many bad books that have been written on that and too many people reading it. Am I allowed to use that right now to say that? Okay, I will. There are. I think he's stacking and saying this is what's happening, and it's not. And he's not even pointing to the government. He's making this illusion that in the spiritual realm there are things that are happening that the evil forces are doing, and they can affect roles in government and leaders in these things as people give their will and their conscience and their decisions to them. But it's very clear. It's not flesh and blood that we're struggling against. We need to understand that. He wants us to see that God can empower his people to stand. And we don't want to be to look and watch out. We want to understand God's power in the midst of this power. It's like when God's power meets powers, those powers are subdued. Because we can quickly become Christian evil voyeurs that are just looking at and trying to understand all the darkness. Instead, we're not wanting to understand the greatness of God and how good He is. Be strong in the Lord in His mighty power. Reading Isaiah would be a great compliment to this. So stand firm. And then he moves on. He says, stand firm. He says, stand a bunch of times, three times to emphasize this point. As we will see here, there's no back to the armor. So, we're to stand. This is how we're supposed to stand. Because I'm Canadian, we're all Canadian, I was going to bring my hockey equipment, and then I thought it might get a little tricky when I got to put on the belt of truth. And so I just thought, no, I won't do that. And I don't even know why I just said that. Whatever. And so, but for us, it's maybe a better illustration of armor. But there is no back. He isn't talking about the back of the armor. And so it's a great illustration that we are to stand in the face of it. Not cower, not turn, not run away, but to stand. And there's this idea of maybe, he doesn't talk about marching, but there's the idea as you stand, you're moving forward. And so this is actually, this passage is talking about defensive strategies, but for the most part, it's saying, it's actually offensive. It's saying, look at what's going to happen. And as we look through some of these, now what we're going to do is look through some of the armor. And I think we'll maybe get a good grasp of this. So let's look, girded with truth. Praise God, I didn't bring my hockey equipment. In Ephesians 1:13, the gospel is called the word of truth. And so there's a lot of people that will say that the truth here is actually speaking of the gospel. I'm going to say three things about truth. Living, so understanding the gospel. Two, believing, what do you believe? And then three would be telling. So first of all, living and understanding this girding of truth. This is what the armor of God, the armor is, Paul is saying a few things here. Have a good grasp of the gospel. Know that the truth of the gospel is a generous gift of grace that protects the core of who you are. And also, in that day, the belt held everything together. The belt held all the armor in place so it wouldn't be cumbersome. And so this idea of truth, understanding the truth of the gospel, that is not about you, that is a generous gift of grace to you, that Jesus came and died for the forgiveness of your sins so that all of creation would be reconciled to God. This is the truth that we live. This is the truth that we live that we need to understand. It's not being in a truth battle war with someone in opposite religion of us, in the sense there's some part of that, but it's not that. It's living as a minister of the gospel. It's living in the generous life that God has given you. Truth, believing, as we discussed earlier, the enemy is a deceiver, a liar, a distorter. Remember that the gospel is a gift, but also we need to live with integrity and uprightness that we've seen in chapter 4 and 5 about living in the light. But sometimes we don't have a firm grasp of the truth. I don't know about you, but I forget things a lot. And I don't think I have dementia. And I think that's just who we are as people. And I also think that I believe things, who I am, that shape what I do. And so this understanding of believing, I wonder if Paul's saying you need to tighten your belt. You need to understand the truth about who you are. So I just want to do something quick as an illustration. Can I have is there any junior highs that are out there that one or two people that might want to help me do some taping? Anyone? I don't care. Anyone want to come up here? I need two people probably. Can we do that? Or one person? Come on. Come on, I know there's people that can do that, that want to do this. I'm going to call you up. Oh, Colin's coming. Well, sorry, Greg. You're on stage enough. Colin's going to come up. So just find different places. You're going to have maybe 6 or 10 of these things. But so find different places just to tape this up so you can on some of these things that you have. So sometimes one lie that we believe is that we are... here it is. Colin's going to do it. Yes. I can't even see it. Great. Is that we're not good enough. Another lie. Here's a bunch of lies. Yeah. Another lie might be that we're unworthy. These are lies that affect how we live our Christian lives. Another lie might be that we're failures. We failed. We've done so many wrong things, and I can't do anything right. Another lie that we might have would be that I'm a liar. Some of you going, well, some of those are true. Another thing, you're going to have a couple more, so just have fun with it. Yeah. Or that, here's another lie, that we're unlovable. So now I need, well, if you have it, so you stay up here. Can I have people just call out, I'm going to, from you guys' audience participation, right? Call out some lies that either you or let's soften a bit, that you would believe other Christians might believe. Okay? So call them out. And let's say two or three. What?
Hypocrite.
You're a hypocrite. I'm just going to do this kind of funny. A hippo. That's the pressure of not being able, not wanting to spell it wrong up front. And thanks for laughing. What other lies might not smart enough? Good. What other lies? A couple more. Your prejudice. And let's go two more. Yeah. You're lazy. Can I say lazy instead? We're not working hard enough, maybe gets it better, eh? And one more. Anyone else? There's all kinds of lies that we list. Pardon?
No hope.
No hope. Okay. Awesome. We have no hope. Well, in the midst of this, we're still going to get you to do some more work. I love it. You are working hard enough. Exactly. There's no more spots left. Ah, thus comes the catch. Is that we believe these things, and so often the deceiver, right, will take some little truth and make it huge. So, you're not good enough. You know what? We aren't good enough. We aren't. That's why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? To give us his goodness, his righteousness. He's the only one that's good. He's the one that died for our sins. And he says to us, I know you're not good enough. I want you to put that right on top of it. He says, but you're beloved. You're beloved. We're unworthy. We are unworthy. But it can't get to the point where we won't understand that God loves us so much that he wants to give us these blessings of hope, love, joy, peace, reconciliation. Do you understand? We are unworthy. That's why we need the gospel. But if we understand this so much that it's going to beat us down, that's not who God is. God lifts us up. And God says, you're beloved. He comes and he says different things to these lies, but for the most part he says, you're a hypocrite. Yes, you're a hypocrite. So own it. And once you own it, don't live in that. Don't let it kill you. But once you own it, understand that you're beloved. And because you're beloved, God can make a change in your life. So that you can be one that speaks truth to other people and not lies. No hope. John 3:16. Jesus came in the world because he loved the world, to give them hope and a future. That's a little bit of Jeremiah mixed in there. But you understand what I mean? But he says, you're beloved. I did that intentionally. I'm a liar. Do you understand this? You're beloved. Unlovable? Some of you think you're unlovable. No way. Some of you think, God, how can God love you? Some of you think, how can even my spouse or future spouse or how can anyone even? God says, you are lovable. You're actually beloved. He says to you, you're not smart? Well, you might be smart, but I love you. And that gives us hope, right? Not working hard enough. I'll give you these. Not working hard enough. You aren't. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. You're not working hard enough. You aren't working hard enough. But there's a tension. Do you work harder to gain God's approval? Or do you work hard because God loves you and that's who you are and that's what you want to do because you're beloved? Failure. No. You might be a failure, but God loves you and he wants to lift you up out of that failure and he wants to bring you into success in different ways than what you might think. Over here, liar, prejudice. You can just put beloved on there. Jesus speaks into this with the belt of truth and he says, hike it up, tighten it up, understand who you are. Can you do this? As you know, we're not going to get through all these things. Peter's saying, hallelujah. The breastplate of righteousness. Thank you, Colin. He's a hard worker. Let me see. Awesome. Good. Breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate guards your... So this idea of... truth... And here it is. And then we need to try to understand it as we tell. If we enter deception, if we want to, and I do this, and I have done this, but we kind of tantalize with deception, we need to understand we're tantalizing with the deceiver. This is who he is. And that breaks into who we are. Mark Twain says, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. It's true. Let's look at breastplate of righteousness, then I'm going to jump to prayer. Breastplate guards your hearts, chest, your lungs. We're righteous by faith. God has pardoned our sins through the work of Jesus on the cross. It is a deep sense of assurance that we are justified by faith. This protects us from attacks of the evil one and reminds us of our of our sins and failures. So when we have this righteousness, but it's not just about understanding our own righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is an allusion to Isaiah 59. I need us to understand that. Isaiah 59:14 says, God puts on justice and righteousness as a breastplate because no one else was doing it. So God put it on as a warrior, and he says, I'm going to bring justice and righteousness to people. So we need to understand that the breastplate isn't a cocoon to hide in. The breastplate of righteousness is saying, what am I to do the right thing in this circumstance to bring about the gospel, understanding of the gospel to those around me? How do I wear the breastplate like that? It's not a woe is me, keep me back. It's more of I'm bringing righteousness and justice here. How are we doing that as a church? In different ways. We're doing it with Soferina, and this is why we... Also, we're going to take an offering about the community care fund. This is why we're going to have someone dressed in a bunny suit on Friday, right? Giving out candy. We're just going to say we love people. We want to scatter this understanding of love to people because we want them to understand that they're loved, not believing the lie that they're believing. The breastplate of righteousness is a warrior mentality, not a huddle in your cocoon. Go to prayer. Be alert and pray in all occasions. Wow, here. The gospel piece is like understanding that. It's always moving in that way. Oh, prayer, I meant prayer in this, but you guys can slink up, no problem. Be alert and pray in all occasions. We're doing this prayer room. People were moved on Wednesday. The youth took a really great time to put together this prayer room that we would understand. We would be people that would pray in all occasions. We would understand who God is. That we would be walking and understanding who God is for us, but also that we can be praying for others. We shouldn't interpret it as a defensive sense. This is a corporate divine warrior that is on the lookout for turning darkness into light. That's what prayer is. I was at Denny's. This week's been a great week, very full. And I was like, okay, I've been distracted at home. So Friday night, I went to Denny's, like late. Like got there at 11:30. Stayed till 2:30. It's the only place you can go where it's, I thought it was kind of safe. And then I realized I went on a Friday. Wow. The amount of young adults from age 21 to 28 that were drunk that went to Denny's to sober up? Well, you probably do because there's really bad coffee there. And was incredible. And there's part of me that wanted to be this cocoon and go, oh my goodness, like what's happening? And then I realized I'm living this. I need to be praying. How do I pray? How's the gospel going to be? How can I explain the gospel to someone here? And so I had this great opportunity. I became very melancholy, actually, too. And I was listening. I was listening to the God of the city. I was listening to this worship song that went over and over again, and I was just praying for the people as they're just dropping F-bombs probably every fourth word behind me and treating the stewardess like garbage. And I was saying, these people need to understand God's grace and goodness. And so I found myself praying. Would God move us in that direction instead of looking at them as flesh and blood and going, you, I can't believe it. We don't victimize the people who are victimized. Do you understand? By the heavenlies, we bring the gospel of peace and love and generosity to them. It's not flesh and blood we struggle against. And prayer can change things and will change things. At the same time, I was listening to John Mayer as well, song Continuum, and there's a song called Waiting on the World to Change. We don't feel like we have the means to rise above and beat it. And I went, but we do. In Jesus we do, as we're wearing his armor. Let's be reminded of that prayer can do this. Paul's in jail, and what is he asking for as he prays? Is he asking to be set free? Is he asking to be comfortable? He's asking for prayer, that his battle on the front lines would be useful, that he would be engaged in what God is engaged in. He is not praying for the situation to change, but that he would be able to fully live in the situation. This is what Paul's prayer is. And so it's quite fitting that we come to communion here and we see the warrior king on Palm Sunday ride in, and thousands of people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, save us. Salvation has come. Then we see the warrior does something that we're not expecting at all. He doesn't take on flesh and blood powers. He doesn't dethrone the ruling governments. He doesn't. He takes on the heavenlies and takes on the principality of darkness. And how he overcomes these powers is laying down his life for all of humanity. He brings peace by dying for those that should die. May God give us the ability to stand this week in the midst of whatever we're struggling. But would he give us the grace to not only stand for what we're struggling against, that we would bring peace to those around us. And it might be dying to ourselves and seeing what God is up to in our midst. And not viewing people as the enemy, but seeing that there's an enemy that is hindering, that is influencing, but we have a God who is much greater and stronger. We're going to move into communion, and this is an opportunity for us to say, yes, I want to take on the armor of God today. I want to understand this. I want to live as you live. Christ's love compels us because of what he's done for us, it compels us to bring this gospel message to other people in various different ways. And so as we come, we're going to have stations for us to come. And you can come, you can just take a juice, and you can take the bread, and then you can be seated. And once we're seated, then we'll take the communion communion juice and bread together. So, go ahead.